Well, good morning, church. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And in the spirit of full disclosure, I shared with someone yesterday, I said, I have preached through Psalm 23 in 5 parts. I've preached through Psalm 23 in 2 parts. And this morning, I'm going to try to do it in 1 shot. So they said, are we ever going to get out of there today? No, probably not. It is the reason we're going through Psalm 23 is this is the passage that all of our young folks were going through this past week, and the Lord has constantly been bringing it back to the forefront of my own heart and mind this week. Even this morning as we were riding here, all the songs that kept coming on had lines directly out of Psalm 23. My wife was teaching Sunday school this morning with the young ones, and she ran to me and said, guess what today's lesson is? In the Sunday school book, and it was Psalm 23. This psalm is well known and well loved by many, and there's so much more in it than we often think at first pass. But this morning, we're going to look at it to see what David is doing throughout the psalm. He is praising his shepherd, but he is doing it in a sense of boasting. He's boasting in his shepherd. Now, the word boast has been defined as follows: to talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's achievements, possessions, or abilities. Other words for boast are to brag, to gloat, or to show off. And nobody likes to be around a boastful or arrogant person, do we? It grates on our nerves when somebody wants to talk about themselves all the time. But we might be surprised to find that Scripture does not forbid all types of boasting. It actually, on the contrary, encourages a particular flavor of boasting, if you will, a particular kind. Hear what the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this. So this is the how do we boast. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. David would later write in Psalm 34, 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. The Apostle Paul was particularly fond of the Lord's words through Jeremiah. He quoted them verbatim twice in both of the letters we still have to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, he tells them, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, he tells them, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And Paul himself was prone to a little bit of boasting of this particular variety. In Galatians 6, 14, as he's wrapping up this magnificent letter, he says this, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And this is what we find throughout the 23rd Psalm. The shepherd is boast, or the sheep is boasting in the shepherd. David is bragging on how great his shepherd is. And that's exactly what we'll do this morning. We're going to look at this psalm and see a few reasons why you, the beloved sheep of God, are able to boast in your shepherd. If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. I'll read the entirety of Psalm 23. We'll pray, and then you may be seated. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, We come before you this morning, Lord, with awestruck hearts, or at least my prayer is that they would be. Father, with minds that are filled with wonder at your greatness. Father, I ask that you would use this psalm of comfort, this psalm of beauty, this psalm of boasting in knowing you, Lord, to bring comfort to weary hearts. Lord, where we are out of shape, would you use your truth to conform us to your truth, to the truth, to Jesus' image. Father, I ask that you would use your word to correct us, use it to conform us, use it to comfort us, Lord, so that, Lord, the end result would be you are magnified in us and we are satisfied in you. We ask all this in Jesus' precious, holy, and living name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as tempting as it may be, I am not going to be able to press every single detail in this text this morning. So I'm going to disappoint many of you because we're going to not be able to press every detail. But every word of this psalm is chock full of wisdom, and the imagery that David uses is absolutely stunning and beautiful. And so if you haven't spent a long bit of time in Psalm 23, let me encourage you. Perhaps a good study of this psalm and the pictures of it and the words in it would be a rich blessing in your life. But this morning we're looking at it in the three parts that you most naturally see here in these six verses. And in these three parts we see how David is boasting in his shepherd. And he first begins by boasting in his shepherd's provision. But beginning in verse 1, before he even can get to his provision, he gives us the shepherd's identity. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, right away, we're given pretty breathtaking grounds for boasting, are we not? David says here, the Lord is my shepherd. David himself, a shepherd whom God would later call from the field of shepherding sheep to the task of shepherding his people. And he has saying here, I have the happy lot in life of having the Lord himself as my very own shepherd. Before David begins to boast in what his shepherd does in the 23rd Psalm, he boasts first in who his shepherd is. And now, if you'll notice here in your Bible, the word Lord is in all caps. Unless you're reading an LSB translation, the word Lord is in small capital letters. Why is that? Because the word Lord there in English is translating a different word that is not the word Lord in Hebrew. The word Lord there in English is translating the Hebrew word that is the personal name of God. It is Yahweh. We meet this name first in Exodus chapter 3. You remember well, Moses has left Egypt. He has considered identifying himself with Christ as more worthy than all the treasures of Egypt and all the comfort that it can hold out. And as he spends some time out in the desert, he finds this bush. It's burning, but it's not consumed. And as he walks up, the bush talks. It's not the bush that's talking. It's the Lord through this bush. But he says, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Moses recognizes this is different. And we know that the Lord commissions Moses at this point to go back to Egypt, to bring the people out of Egypt and deliver them into the promised land. And Moses asked the question, who on earth am I going to tell them sent me? And the Lord says, Yahweh. He says this in Exodus 3:14. He says, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And now we find here David saying some years later that this eternally self-sufficient one, the one whom James will later tell us, from whom every good gift and perfect gift comes, this one who possesses all and needs nothing, this one who speaks and worlds come into existence, David says, that one is my shepherd. That one has taken note of me. And here we start to learn something about our shepherd. It pleases the Lord to condescend himself to our level and take on the role of shepherd. Shepherd's a pretty thankless task. We live in a culture today where we almost worship our pets. But in the culture that David was in, pets were animals that served a purpose. And not once did a shepherd have the luxurious experience of having a sheep turn around and say, you know what, you're pretty great. You know, I just love you. But here David, taking on the role of sheep, is turning around and he's looking at his shepherd. And why does he take such good care of me? Look at how great this shepherd is. The wonder of this psalm is that the Lord of the universe would do this task at all. But notice verse 3, that one last line of verse 3. Why does he do it at all? For his name's sake. It pleases the Lord. It pleases him to come down to our level and say, let me be your shepherd. Now, I'm sure that if you've spent much time in your Bible, you're already starting to make some connections here. We're 5 words into Psalm 23, but there's already a lot of biblical connections that we should be making in our head. Upon hearing God's name, Yahweh, I am. Perhaps you're remembering that tense conversation that Jesus has with the religious leaders in John 8. And at the end of the conversation, what does he say in verse 58? He says this, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, let's take a minute here to stop. Why does Jesus say things like that? Truly, truly, I say to you. Is that just how people talk in the ancient Near East? No. This is how people talk. The same way we do today. When I'm snapping my fingers and we're raising our voice and clapping our hands saying, listen to this part. That's what he's doing there. Truly, truly, I say to you. He's saying, I'm talking, and what I'm about to say is of utmost importance. And then he says this, before Abraham was, I am. It's not good English grammar. It's not good Greek grammar, but it's great theology. Because what Jesus is telling these people is this, before Abraham existed, I've always been. Why do you think in verse 59, the religious leaders says they took up stones and were ready to kill him? Because Jesus was not saying here, I'm a pretty great teacher. Jesus was saying, you remember that burning bush way back there with Father Moses in Exodus 3? He says, that was me. That was me talking to Moses. That was me who brought you through the wilderness. That was me. Jesus is claiming divinity here. He is claiming to be the very God who David is now saying, the Lord is my shepherd. You're already seeing the thread that we've pointed out this morning, John 10:11. Jesus flatly says, I am the good shepherd. You notice that he says it in verse 11. He says it in verse 14 there in John 10. But what he tells us after he first introduces himself here as the good shepherd, he says, I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for, or on behalf of, or in the place of his sheep. This is a shepherd like no other. The Lord is my shepherd is one of the most stunning lines of all of Psalm 23. And really, one writer actually said, the rest of the psalm is actually just unpacking the weight of the first line. The rest of the psalm is just saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, this is what he does. Because the Lord is my shepherd, this is why I can boast in him. Because let me tell you what he's like. Friends, before we can get to all of what the shepherd does, we must marvel at who the shepherd is. And I must ask you one simple question. It's this. Is this your shepherd? Is Jesus your shepherd? Are you following him? Have you trusted in his perfect life, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection for your crimes, for your sin? Have you trusted him? Because if you have not, you cannot claim any of these promises and comforts throughout the rest of the psalm. This psalm is the sole property of those who find themselves in the fold of this good shepherd. If you are not in the fold, Scripture does not use the word sheep to describe you. It actually uses the word goat. And friends, nowhere is Jesus or the Father or the Spirit described as a goat herd. He is a shepherd. He looks after his flock. And so we have to say this. If this is not your shepherd, won't you come to him today? Won't you trust in him today? To those of you who know this shepherd, marvel at this. This is the God who gives you rest. This is the God who provides for you. This is the God who restores you, who leads you, who comforts you, who protects you, who pursues you, who disciplines you, and who ultimately gives you a future. Right there in the first 5 words, the Lord is my shepherd. In that alone, we should be able to have awe and wonder in our hearts and say, that's enough. I could ask for nothing more in this life than to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. But then David begins to say, having the Lord as a shepherd, let me tell you what it's like in his fold. And he begins to describe the shepherd's provision. Read again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Unfortunately, we hear that phrase there and we think to ourselves, there's a lot of things that I want in life. right? How many people in this room have every single thing that they can honestly say that they want? Because there's other things that we would like. We might say, I don't want a bigger house, I don't want a better car, I don't want a newer phone, I don't want any more money in my account, but I'd sure love it if my knees didn't hurt, right? We all find things that we want. We read that word, and I would say that this is an unfortunate translation, because it's something that we read want, and we think it's talking about some of our desire for something here, our desire for something that we feel like we just would be, it'd be nice to have. But that's not what this word is doing here. This word want here is actually not functioning to speak about desire, but rather to speak about need. Another way that you could translate this word just as accurately is this: the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Christian Standard Bible translates it as, the Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. What a beautiful translation. The word has the idea of not having any sort of insufficiency. We are having the things that we need. And so what we have to consider here is that David is saying, this shepherd gives to his sheep the things that they need. And this is where we have to be clear. There's already a correction coming to a lot of the doctrines that we hear being taught today. And it's that if you follow Jesus, he'll give you everything you want. Right? Find that in the pages of Scripture. Sit down for coffee with any one of the saints of old, and they'll say, that is garbage. I didn't get everything I wanted, but the Lord gave me everything I needed. The Scriptures never give us a promise of giving, meeting every one of our self-destructive and self-centered desires, but they do say the Lord will take care of your needs. The Lord will take care of what you need. And now David begins to describe that here by painting this beautiful picture of how the shepherd takes care of his sheep. Verses 2 and 3, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, this restful imagery that David uses, we've got to remember something here. David writes this as an experienced shepherd, as one who knew well what it was like to lead sheep. He knows that a lot of these tasks for any normal shepherd is arduous. It is difficult. It can be frustrating. And notice here, we read this as comforting, but it says, he makes me lie down. He makes me do these things. This is a care that knows better than the one who has need. This is a care that says, I know that you need to lie down. This is as a parent would say to a young one, it's nap time. I don't want nap time. I know that you need nap time, and so does everybody else in this neighborhood. This is what David is saying here. The Lord takes care of me, but while it may be arduous and difficult, while it may be painful for any normal shepherd, that is not the case for our shepherd. The Scriptures will go on later to tell us in the Psalms of Ascent that this is one who never slumbers or sleeps. This is one who needs no rest in the sense of, I am exhausted. He is never worn out, so it does not weary him to take care of and provide for you, dear saint. Sometimes we think God gets tired of chasing after us. How small we think God is. And sheep, I'm sure you've heard before, are notoriously stubborn animals. I love that Scripture uses that to describe us. None of us are stubborn, are we? We're not difficult people. We don't insist on our own way. Sometimes we wonder why Scripture would say, don't be insistent on your own preferences. It's because God knows our hearts. And so stubborn animals having this need to have a shepherd who can say, it's time to lie down. Stubborn animals who are incapable of leading themselves to still waters. Sheep are known to be animals that will go up to a rushing river, and they're so stubborn and foolish that after seeing one, two, three sheep fall in and get washed down river, guess what they do? I'm the exception to the rule. I can do it. And this is why we find our shepherd saying, hey, don't jump in there. Let me lead you to what's best for you. We need a shepherd to do these things for us. And so he says here, the Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When we think about the restoration of the soul, this is just a gentle care. I think David can identify with this. We live in a sin-stained and sin-broken world. We grow weary and we search for rest all over and we cannot find it. Augustine didn't hit every nail on the head, but he got it right when he said, our hearts are restless until they rest in him. We are weary and worn and we're looking for rest for our weary souls. Solomon would later tell us in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that he's put eternity into our hearts. We have a longing for that which this world cannot fulfill, and it is pointing us to the only one who can, and that is this good shepherd. And David here is bemoaning the fact, in one sense, for the sheep who don't, for these goats who don't know this good shepherd. He said, my shepherd can give me rest in my soul. He's saying, I've found the one who gives me relief, who doesn't leave my soul dry and parched and weary. You'll recall Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How often we think that we see Jesus saying, come on over here, you're heavy and you're burdened, you're tired, and I'm gonna give you some more work to do. Do you realize, friends, that when Jesus gives us work to do, it's not because he is lacking in anything. He gives us work to do because he knows that this is restful work that is actually going to echo throughout eternity. It's not work that wearies us. It's work that exalts our good shepherd. David now says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. You'll notice there's a little footnote there in the ESV. It says you could also translate this as, he leads me in right paths. This word is often used here to describe the paths that would be well-worn into a soft ground that become hard from wagon tracks. The sheep here is saying, I follow in my shepherd's wagon tracks. We don't use a lot of wagons today. So the best image that comes to my head is this. You know when it's pouring down rain? It's done that a lot this weekend. And you're driving on the highway, and you see those two tracks in front of you from the car down the lane there, and you try to stay in those two tracks because you know, okay, at least he's pushed that water out of the way. And now the sheep is saying, I follow in my shepherd's tracks. I follow where he leads me. And the Lord will not mislead his sheep. And David is boasting in the fact, my shepherd leads me right where I need to be. And why does he do it all? Verse 3 again, for his name's sake. God is pleased to condescend to our level, to say, here, I know your souls are weary. I know you're worn and tired. I'll be your shepherd. I'll guide you through this broken world. And guess what? He didn't break it. We did. And then on top of that, he says, I'll give you the things you need. I'll take care of you. I'll lead you through this life. And I'll do all of this and put my name on it. It's one thing to do it and say, I'll do it and then give you, let you be the one to figure out some stuff. So that way, yeah, you make or break it. And you can figure it out for yourself. No, he says, I'll put my name on it. I'll do this for my name's sake. David Gibson put it this way. He said, he leads by binding his own honor and reputation in his world to his sheep and to what happens to them and how they follow him. For the glory of God's own name, he leads us. Will we follow him and trust him in his leadership? Beloved, will you trust the Lord and say, you know what? He's a good shepherd. He leads me well. He provides for me what I need. Because brothers and sisters, this is what our shepherd does. He leads for his own glory, his name's sake, and so we can trust his leadership. We can trust his guidance. And David boasts first in the identity of his shepherd, but then flowing from the identity, he boasts in how his shepherd provides for him. But then what we find next in verse 4 might be a little jarring at first. Because if you look down twice in verses 2 and 3, he speaks of the Lord's leadership of his sheep. How he leads them to green pastures, that is a restful image. How he leads them beside still waters, that's peaceful. How he gives rest to weary souls. And then he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But now we find in verse 4 that the sheep are in a pretty precarious position. And we have to acknowledge something here. Given what we've learned about this good shepherd in the first part of the psalm, we have to say, they're not there on accident. They don't wind up where they are in verse 4 by chance. I don't do politics much, but one man that I respect a lot here lately has been former Senator Ben Sasse, who said once in an interview, he said, there is no stray molecule, there are no maverick molecules in all of the universe. God is sovereign over all, and we can trust him. I think he's right. There's no randomness or chance in our universe. If you are following the Good Shepherd, you may find yourself, and you may even now be right where the sheep is in verse 4. But here we find David still boasting in the shepherd's protection. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now the language here is purposefully trying to call to mind this imagery of these dangerous mountain passes there where David was familiar with shepherding sheep. It's a pretty rough area. There are areas of wide open green pastures, but there are also areas where there's high mountains, and these mountains feel like razor blades on your hands, and there's these little passes through them, and they're dangerous. They're dangerous. Even still to this day, they're very dangerous places to be. You don't just go hiking through these mountain passes there in the south of Judah. Why? Because we know that during the life of David, there were dangerous animals that lived there, predators, especially for helpless sheep that would hide out in these little nooks and crannies of the mountains. I made it sound like an English muffin there, didn't we? They're hiding out in the nooks and crannies of the mountains, and they're waiting for these helpless sheep to come through. And when they see one that just strays a little away from the flock, they jump on him. He's gone. Not only that, when it would rain, these mountain passes would quickly become, in a matter of minutes and in even times seconds, would quickly become torrential rivers that would wash through. I read one story this past week. In the 50s, a group of tourists were actually standing in one of these mountain passes. It began to rain, and in a matter of minutes, over 50 of them died. Because it that quickly became a rushing torrential river. It's a really frightening place to be. And David says, this is where the sheep is now. Why are we here? Why did we get, how did we get to the valley of the shadow of death when we were just in green pastures, still waters, soul restoration, and paths that are right, paths that are righteous? And we have to say, given what we learned about the shepherd in verses 2 and 3, we are here because our good shepherd has paths of righteousness that pass right through this deep, dark valley. Charles Spurgeon wrote of this particular verse. He said there that every word in this verse is chock full of significance. Every single word. I wish we had time to press every single word of verse 4. But let's press on just a few of them. Notice he says, even though I walk... He's active here. He finds himself walking through this valley, walking through this darkness. He does not stand in it. He is not camping in it. He is not sitting in it. He is not staying in it. He is passing through this valley. My mind goes to another psalm, Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The valley doesn't last for eternity. We see that because this is only one verse in all of this whole psalm. It's only one verse. I'm walking through this valley. And we have to stop and marvel here that it is the good leadership of the good shepherd that has brought us into this valley, into this darkness. He says again, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll find another footnote there in your Bible. It says the valley of deep darkness. A lot of scholars are they're pressed on how do we translate this phrase here? Because yes, it's the valley of deep darkness, that's accurate. Yes, it's the valley of the shadow of death, but what we see is it's more helpful when you start to spread out and look at how this phrase is used throughout the scriptures. And it uses it in other places to describe terror. Somebody who's scared, where the shadows of death are being so cast over us that it's dark, that we are rattling with fear. He says, this is where I walk. But something really neat happens here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is his second great This is his second great confession of faith. The first one you found there in verse 1. I'll not want, I'll not lack for anything because of who you are. But now he says, I'll fear no evil. His second great confession in the psalm here. Believer, you may find yourself in a deep and unsettling valley. It is frightening. The darkness of the shadow is so deep that it feels palpable. You may feel as if you have a pain that can be touched. And here David says, I have reason to say, I'll fear none of it. I will not be scared of it. Why? Because the rest and soul restoration that the shepherd gives in the green pastures is just as available for you in the deep, dark valleys that you will walk through in this life. He writes, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. The same shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us by still waters is the one who is even with us in dark valleys. What's beautiful about this psalm is it's written in such a way to where there's 20 lines in Hebrew. There's 20 lines in here. I'd never seen this. I read every book I can get my hands on the 23rd psalm, and I learned this week. There's 20 lines in Hebrew here, and the very center line, now in the way we write in English, a lot of times you wait till the end to kind of give the big reveal. Pull the curtains back fully at the end so everybody's blown away. But in Hebrew poetry, the way that you really want to blow everybody's mind is lead up to and let the center point be the most mind-blowing thing that you're going to say, and then everything else will flow down from that point. You know what the center line of Psalm 23 is? You are with me. Here we go. This is something to think about here. The bush stopped burning. Moses left the bush. He goes to Egypt, and he has a lot of trying times. David doesn't see the angel of the Lord every single day, but he is able to say here, you're with me. You haven't abandoned me. You haven't left me. You are still with me. He's amazed that not only has God given him this great provision that he's recounted in verses 2 and 3, but he's also given him his presence. And I know that it may be unsettling for you to hear, believer, but it's actually one of the greatest comforts that in the darkest valleys that you will walk through in this life, they're actually where your good and sovereign Lord has led you. In the darkest and most painful points, the lowest of lows, you can say, all right, if I'm following a sovereign Lord, he has led me here and he's with me. He's with me. David Gibson writes again, he says, if God is not in charge of the valley, how do you know he can get you through it? We should cower in fear at the thought that God is not in charge of the valley. But we can rest secure in knowing if God is in charge of the valley, then I know he can walk with me through it. And what's really cool here, I didn't put this in my notes. This is where I'm giving in to temptation. He says here, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Look up at verses 1-3, and you'll notice that he never does this direct address. He's talking about the shepherd. Verse 2, he's so confident in this shepherd here that he points out to us by addressing the shepherd. He says, this is how confident I am. My shepherd takes care of me, but I know that he's with me to the point where I don't have to look ahead now. I can look at him and speak directly to him. He speaks of access that we have to God. And so now he says here that this presence of his shepherd, this presence of the Lord with him is what gives him the ability to say, I'll fear no evil, that no wickedness can befall me, that my father cannot turn to good. Now you start to hear echoes of what Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. They've sold him into slavery. His life has been painful and hard, but he finally sees on the other side, and they're standing before him, and they think life's about to be painful and hard. And what does he say to them? As for you, you meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good, so that many people might be spared, just as they are to this day. And we think, well, that's easy for Joseph to say. Look at him on the other side. Believer, you have the same promise in Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so we can say, okay, I can trust that even in the deepest and darkest valleys, the lowest of lows, the most painful pains I've ever felt in my life, my shepherd will not leave me. He doesn't go stand at the other end and hold out a flashlight and say, keep walking toward the light. He says, I'm walking with you in the darkness. I'm with you. I'm with you. So So David says, I'm comforted by your presence, but he's also comforted by the Lord's tools that he uses in this protective pursuit here. Verse 4 again, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And now he draws attention to these tools of both protection in the rod and correction in the staff. The rod is a smaller object. It's about 2 feet long. Sometimes they would put little bits of iron into the end of it. And a shepherd who was a capable shepherd could take that rod off. And when he saw a predator coming from far off, he could hurl this rod with stunning accuracy and kill approaching predators that would threaten to harm his sheep. Another aspect of ways that he would use his rod is as the sheep were coming through the gate, he would hold it over them and they would pass under it and he would count each one, being able to say, I know where my sheep are. I keep count of them. I take care of them. So David says, I am comforted by the fact that I know that you're there to protect me. You're there to make sure that I am safe. But then he says, your staff also brings him comfort. The staff is that long stick that you have in your mind when you think of a shepherd. It's got that crook on the end of it. How do they use a staff? A lot of times he would put it on the sheep's side to walk with them, just to let them know, I'm right here beside you. His hair's getting long, like some of you young people. I think you should go with this haircut. They can't see the shepherd, so he puts the staff on there and says, hey, I'm with you. Other ways that the staff would be used is when the sheep start getting unruly, he just bops them in the head with it. Why? Because he's letting them know, you've got to get in line. You've got to get in line. Sometimes God has to protect us from ourselves, doesn't he? Sometimes God has to stop us in our own insanity. It's not without reason that Solomon tells us in Proverbs, and then the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are not to despise the discipline of the Lord. But David here boasts in the protective presence of his shepherd, that God, in the deepest and darkest valleys, is just as stunning and life-giving and gentle as the easy pictures that he gives in verses 2 and 3. He's blown away here that God does not abandon his sheep, that he does not leave us unprotected, that he does not leave us uncared for, but rather he is with him. David looks at his shepherd and he says, I'm blown away that you don't let go. You go back to the Great Commission, what does Jesus tell his disciples? Matthew 28:20. After he gives them a seemingly an actual, without the Spirit indwelled believer, impossible task. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And those guys are probably thinking after 3 years of Jesus seminary, one thing I've learned, Jesus, is that I can't change human hearts. How am I going to make disciples? What does Jesus say to him? The very last part of the Great Commission. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus promises his presence. Brother, sister, you may be in a valley that is so deep, a valley that is so dark, that it feels as if you cannot see your hand in front of your face. Keep walking, because your shepherd is with you. Your shepherd protects you. He will not leave you. He will lead you safely home. He will. You can share this same boast as King David here to say, I know that my shepherd is with me. And for that reason, in the most painful of places that I've ever been, in the deepest and most painful darkness that I've ever walked through, I know that my God is even here. Earlier this week, somebody asked me, I'd had a particularly challenging day myself. I come home and my wife says, what's the matter with you? And I said, you want to know what's the matter with me? That if I ascend to the heights, you are there. If I go to the lowest of the depths, you are there. If I try to run away, you're there. And she said, yep. He stays on you, doesn't he? He stays on you. What comfort that is for the weary soul to say, I cannot hide because I know that you're with me. And so as a sheep, we can say, I'm well cared for. And he will lead us home. Speaking of home, now David begins to boast not just in the shepherd's provision or his protection, but now in the shepherd's place. Look at verse 5. you, still speaking directly to the shepherd now, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now the imagery here begins to shift just a little bit. Some folks have suggested that he has now abandoned the sheep field altogether and he's made his way into the house. I don't think that that's completely the case here. Yes, he does describe a gracious host here, but I think David, being inspired by God the Holy Spirit, is using an image to do double duty here. David is able to say, I can still work with this sheep and shepherd picture, but also we're talking about a sheep who gets invited in. So how do we see the sheep shepherd imagery here and also the host imagery? Well, you look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Philip Keller wrote a phenomenal book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, and he points out here that this preparation of a table can point to how a shepherd would carefully go up to the high tablelands near the mountaintops. The grass is luscious and green up there, and he would go up there and he would carefully prepare this tableland for the sheep to graze by going through and pulling out all the noxious weeds that would cause stomach problems, that would even be poisonous for the sheep. He'd go up there and prepare this tableland, and then that is up high, so all of the predators can't get up there, but he leads the sheep up there and says, they're all going to watch you while you graze in safety. That's a picture of how a shepherd prepares a tableland. But also we have a picture here of a feast, of a party, where conquered enemies look on as those who have been invited in as guests of this gracious and abundant supplied host prepares the feast for them. We get a little glimpse of what this looks like in Colossians 2. It says there in Colossians 2, 13 through 15, and you, this is those who are now in Christ, you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And this picture here is, as we stand marveling at our conquering king, his enemies stand and they marvel as well, but they also despair, saying, this is the one that we tried to resist. God has a place for us at his table where we celebrate his deliverance of us in the finished work of Jesus. And he even leads us through green pastures and dark valleys to high tables where he says, I can prepare for you a table that no one else can bring you to. We look forward to this every time that we gather around the Lord's Supper table, do we not? Where we get to point out that one day, we'll get to sit down for a meal at the table of a king with Jesus himself at the head of this table, where we'll celebrate. You've done it. You've done all the work. You took us, your enemies, and you died in our place. And now, by your work, you've brought us in. You've seated us at your table. We are now your friends. And what we find in the latter parts of this psalm is that we're not just friends, but we're family. And David is marveling at this. He continues the illustration, verse 5. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Well, back in the sheepfold, in the pasture lands here, Keller points out the picture of how a shepherd would take oil and pour it on the head of sheep. Why? Because there's these flies that would come around and they would fly into the nasal cavity of the sheep, fly around his eyes, and they would lay eggs there, which would then crawl up and they would hatch inside of these sheep, and the flies are buzzing around and it drives the sheep crazy, so he's bashing his head on rocks and trees and everything around him just to get relief. But when the shepherd pours this oil on there, he rubs it around his eyes, he rubs it around his nose. The oil smells good to the sheep, but it is offensive to these flies, keeping them away. He protects them. He cares for them. He keeps them from danger. But then we go back to the table illustration. Back at the table, what does it mean to anoint someone's head with oil? Well, in the ancient Near East, this is a sign of a gracious and hospitable host. When you come into the house, we don't have running water, we don't have showers in everybody's house. You stink. It's hot. You're tired. So the host would pour oil on your head. Oil being a good fragrance for you to make you a more pleasant guest. But then two, it's also got good properties for your skin, which is dry and it runs over your face and it just gives you relief. And it's a picture of generous supply and abundant generosity. What does God do for us in Christ? Fast forward, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul is in the middle of this extended praise of what God has done for us in Christ, and he's praising God, but then he just tags this one little line in there. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 4, "who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." God has given us abundant supply of blessings. He has brought us in, and he says, "I will take care of you. I will give you your every need." But not only does the host shower his guests with good food, good oil, good wine, he pursues them. Verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." I love that word follow. Unfortunately, I think this is another one of those weak English words. We didn't exactly know how to make the strength of it show up. That word follow is usually translated as pursuit. And most places where you find it, the word itself doesn't have a negative connotation, but most places where you find it, it's in the context of someone pursuing hotly an enemy force. Someone is in hot pursuit of someone. They're quick on their heels here. And David says that the Lord is my good shepherd and generous host. God, in his goodness and mercy or steadfast love, is in hot pursuit of me as a sheep in his fold. That I am always being pursued by his goodness. It may not feel like that all the time. It may not seem like that all the time. He's already been in the valley, in the darkness, and he's saying here, if I didn't have the Lord's presence, I'd be scared. But as he comes out, he can look behind him and he can say, the Lord was good. The Lord was steadfast in his love. The Lord was merciful and kind to me. Christopher Ashe said, there is no day, there can be no day when one who is in Christ is not actively pursued by the covenant goodness and covenant mercy of God in Christ. Friends, you cannot outrun the goodness of the Good Shepherd. He both leads, we see there in the first half of this psalm, he leads his sheep, but now as we're getting close to the end, he pursues them as well. He hems us in, both behind and before. I think that this is a God worth boasting in, is it not? And then David is even more still stunned at the goodness of God. He closes with this phrase, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The guest has now become a family member. Some of you have stayed in some pretty fantastic places. You've been the guest of some pretty amazing hosts. But they didn't say here, stay here for as long as you want. And if they did, they were probably not being all too honest, right? We say to people, stay as long as you like. But what we really mean is, hey, when bedtime comes, we're going to be like, it's about that time, isn't it? I think I'm going to turn in. This is different. The host here is saying, I'm not saying stay as long as you want. I'm saying I've prepared your room. This is your place. This is your bed. This is your home. We are family. God does not welcome you in for a meal, saint. He welcomes you in as family. What a good news. What great joy we have in that. That we might be in green pasture. We might be in deep valleys. But in the fold of Christ, we will be in the house of the Lord. And right now, some of you are here today and you're saying, you know what, I feel like I am just in the valley today. Life is painful and hard. And some of you are in the pasture. Some of you are still on the mountaintop and you're saying, you know what, I'm on that high mountaintop and I feel like a conqueror. But guess what? The hope of every believer is this, we will be in the house. G.K. Chesterton called this world, he said, this world is but the Father's front porch. But one day we'll be in the house. One day we'll be in the house of the Lord. This is the future of saints here. This is the future of those in the sheepfold of God, that we get to be with God. So as we close, I want to just ask you this. If you do not know this shepherd, will you not come to him and find rest, follow him in his paths, receive restoration for your soul? You will walk through valleys do not do so without the presence of the Good Shepherd. He laid down his life for his sheep. You too can repent of your sin and believe in him today and have his presence. And if you do know the Shepherd, my goodness, what rest, what joy, what comfort, what hope, what bliss is this? That the Lord of ages, that the God who speaks and creation happens, that the God who holds all things together, that the God who has spoken through bushes, has parted seas, says, I am your shepherd. I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will guide you. When you cannot see, I know where we're going. We are going back to my house. So just trust me. Boast in this shepherd. Rest in this shepherd. Rejoice in this shepherd. Find comfort in this shepherd. Do not cease to find your all of your joy and delight in your good shepherd, because he's worthy of all of our boasting. Let's pray, and then we're going to boast in song together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, what a rich picture of your greatness, Lord, which we have been the blessed recipients of in Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you. You are, Lord, you are a good shepherd. You have bought us, Lord, at a great cost. Lord, may we have great boasting because we are so thankful to have you as our shepherd, as our friend, as our king. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name.